comes from Psalm 104. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He sets the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved." Let's ask our God to help us worship him in a moment of silent prayer. Let's pray. Please stand if you're able. Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, receive his blessing. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's turn in our blue hymnals to hymn number 203. Hymn number 203, "In the Heavens the Lord Almighty Fixed His Everlasting Throne." We'll sing the four stanzas, hymn number 203. Now confess our Christian faith. We're going to be using the words of the Apostles' Creed as they are found in the Forms and Prayers booklet on page 148. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's continue to praise our triune God in song as we turn now in the blue hymnal to hymn number 318. Hymn number 318, we'll sing the four stanzas. Go now to the throne of grace. And for the congregational prayer tonight, I'll be reading a prayer from the Forms and Prayers booklets. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and merciful God, on this Lord's Day evening, we confess that if you should take into account what we have done, we'd be unworthy to lift our eyes toward heaven and present our prayers before you. Our consciences accuse us, and our sins testify against us. And yet, in your fatherly goodness, you have adopted us in Christ. And for his sake, you delight to hear our prayers that are offered through his mediation. O Lord, we look to no other king, and we seek no other advocate for the help that we need in this world and in the world to come. You call us to seek not only our own salvation and good, but that of your whole church and of the world. And we do so now.
We pray especially for your benediction on your holy gospel, that it may be faithfully proclaimed, and that the world may be filled with the knowledge of your truth. To that end, we ask that you would send workers into your fields to plant, water, and harvest a people for your name. But frustrate the work of those who would sow weeds of heresy and discord. Pull down all the strongholds of Satan in this world and establish your kingdom throughout the earth. Please give fatherly attention to your servants who suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel, and strengthen them in mind and body by your Spirit through the means of grace. We pray also for those who serve our common good in temporal matters. Grant those whom you have ordained to govern us wisdom and integrity. Give them a restraining fear of you to keep them from abusing authority, and give them the knowledge that they stand under your final judgment. We ask that you would use them to contribute to the advancement of a society that's pleasing to you. May they restrain wickedness and vice. May they promote justice and virtue and remove every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and divine worship, so that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Christ may progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. And Heavenly Father, give us also such humility of conduct and faithfulness in our worldly callings that we may contribute to the good of our neighbors and live peaceably in all godliness and honor. Remember also all those who suffer from physical dangers, temptation, doubts, illnesses of mind or body, or of financial distress, and especially those who are near death. Comfort, we pray, all widows and orphans, being to them a father. Show your mercy to prisoners, to those in the military, and to those whose business takes them great distances. Guard their families and bring them back safely. May the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, refresh your people in their trials and give them the grace to bear the difficulties you send them for their good. Give also to us the grace to share in their suffering and provide for their needs as we are able. Bless the land with fruitful harvest. Give us wisdom and patience to be good stewards of it and of the resources you graciously give us for our callings. May we be ever mindful of our duties to each other and to your creation. Order our priorities and interests so that our callings in life will promote, rather than hinder, our love for you and for our neighbor. We ask that you would deepen the bonds between us as spouses and as parents and children, and resolve conflict and strife according to your wisdom and grace. And to those of us who are single, give gifts for building up the communion of the saints, as well as faithfulness in the face of temptation. And grant that your people may build them up in the most holy faith. Strengthen us through your means of grace that we may worship you, not only with our words, but also with our lives. And so build us up into one body, a city in the world whose light cannot be hidden. Make each of us, we pray, a living sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, pleasing to you. For this is our reasonable service in light of your redeeming mercies and kindness. And now, Father, we ask that you would bless your word as it is read and proclaimed this evening. May your Holy Spirit graciously and effectively apply it to our hearts and lives. And we bring all of these praises and petitions to you through Christ Jesus, our elder brother, who is seated at your right hand and interceding on our behalf. Hear and answer us for his sake alone. Amen. Before we open God's word, let's turn in our blue hymnals to hymn number 211. Hymn number 211, we're going to stand to sing the first four stanzas, the first stanza and then in stanzas 4 through 7, hymn number 211. invite you to turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5, the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 5. It's found on page 1088 in your pew Bibles. Here in this chapter, we have Paul's great treatise on Christ's federal headship, which of course is the foundation for the doctrine of justification. We're going to begin reading at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Again, beginning at verse 12, reading through verse 21. Hear God's word. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now I invite you to turn in your forms and prayers booklets to page 203 in Lord's Day 3 of the Catechism. Page 203, Lord's Day 3. Here we are in the first section of the Heidelberg, which focuses in on our sin and guilt, and thus our need for the sovereign and saving work of Christ Jesus. Page 203, Lord's Day 3. I'll read the questions. Let's respond together with the answers. Question answer 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. And brothers and sisters in Christ, back in 2004, a group of MIT statisticians used mathematical modeling and computer simulations to conclude that the most recent common ancestor of every human being here on Earth lived no earlier than 1400 BC, and possibly as late as 50 AD. And so less than 3,000 years or so ago, we all shared at least one ancestor.
It all goes to show that despite all of humanity's cultural, language, and physical differences, we as a race are a closely related family. Now, from Scripture, we know that humanity's first parents were Adam and Eve. And that means all of us are descendants of both of them. And though they were created without sin, they fell for the serpent's temptation. Scripture tells us that they directly disobeyed a very simple, clear, and direct command of their Creator. Scripture also teaches that with that disobedience, Adam brought sin, condemnation, death, and disaster upon all of his offspring throughout all of history. And the importance of that fateful act of rebellion cannot be overstated. Well, that event is at the heart of tonight's text here in Romans 5. And it's very bad news indeed. But the Apostle Paul goes on to tie that bad news with remarkably good news. And so we have bad news and we have good news. And these will be the 2 points of tonight's message. And we're going to begin with the bad news. The bad news concerning our ancestry, concerning Adam and us. And there is a lot of bad news here in our text. Notice what we read there, chapter 5 of Romans and verse 12. Paul writes, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, this one man noted here in verse 12 is, of course, the one man, Adam. In fact, a little bit later in verse 14, Paul specifically names him. Now, he and his wife, Eve, were the crown of God's creation. And in fact, their arrival marked its completion. As you read through Genesis 1, we have the Lord telling us that he is satisfied with what he is making as this creation week unfolds. He sees that it is good. And so the creation of the land, sea, and vegetation, the sun, moon, and stars, the fish, birds, and land animals, all of it he assesses as being good. It's only after he has fashioned Adam and Eve, his image bearers, that we read, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, but very good. Genesis 1, verse 31. See, humanity was greatly gifted by the Lord. We were fashioned with so much potential. And Adam and Eve also enjoyed a warm and truly blessed relationship with their Creator. But then our great-great-great-granddaddy, Adam, was also given a single command by God. The command noted in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. We read there, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Just one command, one law. Simple, crystal clear, straightforward from the Creator to his creatures. Of course, this law was a test of trust, loyalty, and deference. Would humanity obey their sovereign Maker and Master? And so we confess tonight in question and answer 6 of the Catechism, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. But Scripture tells us what happened. Adam failed the test. He disobeyed God. Satan, this fallen archangel, possessed a serpent, and he tempted and deceived Eve, who ate and then gave the fruit to Adam. And Adam then knowingly and willfully joined his bride, disobeying God and eating what was forbidden. Our great-great-great-grandparents recklessly rebelled against God. They broke His law. They sinned. And that's what sin is, isn't it? It's a transgression and violation of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Numbers 15, verse 31. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. The Westminster Children's Catechism, question and answers 28 through 30, say this: sin is any thought, word, or deed that breaks God's law by omission or commission. A sin of commission is not being or doing what God requires. A sin of commission is to do something that God forbids. You see, both expressions of sin were evident when Adam and Eve refused to resist the serpent and in turn then ate the forbidden fruit. With Adam's sin and fall came a flood of trouble. Something noted there in verse 12. Again, Paul writes, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death through sin. Adam's disobedience was the Trojan horse from which poured a destructive host of troubles and woes into and upon our world. Picture here a breach in a levee, like some of those you have along the Nooksack River. When the river is running high above flood stage, and how the breaching waters roar through and then spread out across the land and wreak havoc and damage far and wide. Adam's and Eve's act of rebellion was that breach that opened our world to sin and to its destructive curse. And as the Lord had warned, Adam brought death upon himself and upon his race. Both Adam and Eve died that day that they ate the forbidden fruit. They died spiritually, and they also began to die physically. And Scripture teaches that their eyes were opened to their shame and guilt, and that their fellowship with God was broken. They died to righteousness. They corrupted and accursed themselves, and that curse fell beyond them as well. Quoting from Psalm 14, Paul writes earlier in Romans in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They together have become unprofitable. There is none who does good, not even one. Then later in that same chapter, in verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this gangrene or this leprosy of sin spread from Adam and Eve to all of their offspring. Through them, every human being is conceived and born in sin, as we're told in Psalm 51, verse 5. By nature, we are now marked by futile thinking, foolish and darkened hearts. We are creatures who suppress the truth by our wickedness, as we're told in Romans 1. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we read that the Lord saw that every intent of the thoughts of mankind's hearts was only evil continually. The prophet Jeremiah warned that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's in chapter 17, verse 9. And tonight we confessed in question and answer 7. Our corrupt nature comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. And then in question and answer 8, we confess that we are totally unable to do any good and are inclined toward all evil unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches that by nature, our hearts are corrupt and wicked, and our hearts, our minds, and our lives then swarm with sin. And it's that human depravity that explains the crime, the violence, the conflict, the brokenness, and cruelty that we see everywhere in our world. And at the end of it all awaits physical death, death with all of its bitter fruit. Again, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all men sinned. And then verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, and then he goes on to talk about Jesus, but death reigned because of that sin of Adam and Eve. So just as God had warned, Grandpa Adam's sin carried with it the death penalty. And that means all of his descendants, that means you and me, every one of us is on death row. Means that it's just a matter of time before an accident or a crime or an illness or old age ends our lives. Unless, of course, Christ's return intervenes. The wages of sin is death. Death with all of its terrors, sorrows, loss, and brokenness. Moses captures this in a powerful way in Psalm 90. He writes, beginning in verse 7, we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all of our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years with a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Of course, this death carries with it an immense physical, emotional, psychological, and relational toll and cost. You see, Adam wasn't merely our forefather. No, Scripture and here in this chapter of Romans, we see that he was also our federative representative. He was our covenant head. And that's the main point here in this text. Again, the words of verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And in this verse here, Paul isn't talking about our innate depravity. He isn't suggesting here that we were actually or literally committing Adam's sin with him. Drop down to verses 13 and 14. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Since sin is breaking God's law, again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, those who lived between Adam and Moses couldn't have sinned as he did, or as we do. And yet death remained upon them. And individually and en masse, as during the great flood, everyone still died. And we know that today as well, there are infants who die in the womb or who die early in life. And they haven't sinned in the manner of Adam either. And yet they suffer sin's curse all the same. because they, like the rest of us, are directly linked to Adam. So how can that be? How can a just and righteous God punish sin in this way? Well, Paul gives the answer there in verse 18. He says, Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. And then drop down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Paul is teaching there that Adam's sin was reckoned by God to be the sin of all of his descendants. His sin, Adam's sin, was credited to each of our accounts. It was imputed to us. It was declared to be ours. And this word impute simply means to transfer something, to credit something. And here it's Adam's guilt. And so before you or I ever commit a single sin or violate any one of God's commands, we are already regarded as accursed sinners. Sinners because of our representative, Adam, and his disobedience and sin. Maybe that doesn't sound fair. But you see, that was God's covenant arrangement. And it's actually a fairly common and accepted practice in everyday life. Think of how Pharaoh's sins were credited to the Egyptian people. Or think about how David's victory over Goliath became that of Israel as a nation. Or imagine your favorite high school or college basketball team in the championship game. Your team is down by a point. The final seconds are ticking off the clock. Your star player has the basketball and makes the shot. The accuracy of that shot determines whether your team and school wins or loses. His or her success or failure is credited to your team and school. And such was the case with Adam, as humanity's divinely appointed representative and covenant head. He represented us. You see this principle displayed through Achan and his family. After he violated God's covenant by stealing those devoted items from the city of Jericho, not only was he stoned to death, but his entire family, even though it was he who had committed the crime. Again, it displays that federative headship of Adam. And so as Adam's descendants, we are regarded as guilty sinners, as enemies of God, as children of wrath. Adam's sin is our sin, and we bear his death penalty for it, death with its miserable fruit. And then, of course, our actual sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, our wicked hearts that are prone to all this wickedness, these just further amplify and seal our guilt and culpability. As descendants of Adam, we are guilty, wretched, condemned, and helpless to fix anything. That is certainly bad news. But that bad news of our text is also joined with remarkably good news, wonderful news. See, in God's great grace and mercy, we read in verse 14 that Adam was a type. He was a pattern for the one who was to come. You see, all of this was planned from eternity past. Adam and a second Adam, these together would serve as covenant heads or as covenant representatives. The act of imputation, which was such a bitter pill with Adam, becomes humanity's only hope. Job 14, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? No one. Or as another translation phrases that verse, Who can bring what is pure from what is impure? No one. Psalm 49, beginning in verse 7, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. And why should we cease trying? Well, it's because all of us are in the same state of condemnation. We're all sinners. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners, forensically speaking, in Adam. And so we are incapable of redeeming anyone or everyone among fallen humanity, including ourselves. But of course, there is one. The promised seed of the woman, a second man, a second representative, a second federal head. And Paul writes so beautifully about him, beginning there in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So if sin can justly be imputed from one to many, as Adam's sin was imputed to us, then it can also be justly imputed from the many to the one, from us to the Savior. And that one's obedience and perfect righteousness can be imputed to the many. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, the apostle writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Of course, that second "all" there is a reference to the elect unto salvation from every tribe, nation, and language. And that's our only hope as Adam's offspring. Both by nature and by legal standing before God in Adam, we are wretched sinners and inclined toward all evil, incapable of doing anything good that's worthy of and acceptable before our holy God. The familiar but also relevant and comforting words from 1 John 1 speak to that gospel hope. The apostle writes there, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is truly great news for humanity, who are otherwise everlastingly doomed and damned. It's great news for you and for me. You see, in Adam, in and of ourselves, we are without hope in this world. But thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Those who look to Christ in saving faith are justified. Their sins are forgiven because those sins have been transferred to Jesus' account. Jesus, who fully paid for those sins on Calvary's cross. And in turn, then, Jesus' perfect righteousness and obedience have been graciously imputed to the believer's account. And now we, as redeemed sinners, stand holy and acceptable in God's sight. Because of Jesus Christ, we have been adopted as children, because Jesus serves as our elder brother. In him we are heirs and co-heirs, awaiting our everlasting inheritance, since curse has been poured out and bore by Christ. It's removed. It's gone. We are free. It's interesting that Scripture leaves some little clues that suggest that even Adam and Eve themselves, this couple who brought all of sin's horrors upon our world and upon the human race, that even they were graciously redeemed. One of those clues is the fact that God provided a substitute, an animal that had to die in order to clothe them and so remove their shame from them. And so if in fact they are numbered among God's redeemed people, that means that by faith they have had to have claimed the promised seed of the woman as their Savior, as their substitute, and as their covenant head. It's a wonder of grace, isn't it? And so the question for all of us tonight is whether or not we are in Christ by faith. Whether or not we are by faith united to the second Adam, or perhaps are still in our sins because we are in that first Adam, lost and plunging toward everlasting ruin. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's good news, isn't it? Wonderful news for anyone who has that second Adam, who has Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank and praise You for Your amazing grace. How we thank You for Christ Jesus, Your Son, and our blessed Savior. Indeed, we know that there is no hope outside of Him. And so we ask that You would receive us for His sake, that You would forgive us of all of our sins, that You would draw us near to Thyself as we go forth to serve You. And we pray, Father, for anyone who's listening tonight or who's numbered among our family members or friends, extended families and the like, anyone who hasn't yet given his or her life to Jesus, who hasn't yet trusted Him alone as their Savior and Lord, we ask that You would graciously intervene and give to this one the gift of saving faith so that he or she would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. We pray all of this for the sake of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, let's turn now in the Trinity hymnals to sing a hymn based on our text tonight, hymn number 260. Hymn number 260, "All Mankind Fell in Adam's Fall." We'll stand to sing the six stanzas.
Heavenly goal, but Christ. Christ the second Adam came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. As by one man all mankind fell, doomed to hell, so by one man who took our place, we all receive the gift of grace. We thank thee, Christ, new life is ours, new light, new hope, new strength, new powers. May grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end. Let me see it.
Let us now worship our God as we give our gifts to Him. The collection tonight is for Pacific Island Ministries. Doxology this evening will be Psalter Hymn number 280. We'll stand to sing the three verses.
Oh, bless our God with one accord, ye faithful servants of the Lord, who in His house do stand by night and praise Him there with all your might. Lift up your hands in prayer, draw nigh unto His sanctuary. Bless ye the Lord, kneel at His feet, and worship Him with reverence meet. Jehovah bless thee from above, some Zion in His boundless love. God, who heaven and earth did frame, blessed be His great and holy name.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.